Secondly, I would like to mention that typically I greet people at the door, but like so many, I'm fighting a kind of creeping crud today, so I'm going to forego greeting you, hopefully saving you from catching that. My wife Kathy's home today with our three grandkids. They're all in different states of getting over something or fighting something, so it's kind of going around the family. But if you wonder where we are today, I'm going to forego the handshaking and all. And hopefully at some point you'll be appreciative of that so I don't pass on to you whatever's going on. Jeremiah 42 is where we're at this morning. Jeremiah 42. We would count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you need one this morning, just raise your hand. The ushers are going to pass it over to you. They typically come down front, turn around, and look back. So when they look back, get their attention, they'll pass one over to you. It's for you to use. It's for you to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. But it's to help you study the Word of God. And for all of us, we're in Jeremiah 42 this morning. Jeremiah 42, we'll be in verse 7. We travel to the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to go through, Lord willing, at least a couple of chapters here in Jeremiah. We invite you to come join us if you'd like to dig a little deeper in God's Word. Come join us tonight. But this morning, we're going to zero in here on chapter 42 of Jeremiah, starting at verse 7. Jeremiah 42, 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." Jump down to verse 18 now. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day." In a moment, we're going to look more closely at the setting for these passages. We must do that to get the most out of it. But as we open our time together, I just want us to see that God is setting before his people here both a promise and a warning. He sets before them a place for them to be, a place that if they will remain, it'll be a place of blessing, a place of peace. It'll be the place of his provision and his protection for them. So he shows them a place to be. But at the same time, he also says, but there's also a place not to be. A place where you shouldn't be found. A place that if you go there, it will bring no good into your life. So there's a place to be and a place not to be. Well, for all of this, the people do a really stupid thing. You guessed it. By the end of next chapter, we will find them where? In Egypt. Just where God said not to be. And it's going to bring them nothing but hurt. How sad it is to see a people or a person turn from the place of blessing and peace and go looking in places God says not to. Sad then, sad today. For you can be sure that this is not just dusty history that we're reading about here, but very applicable to where we are today. Indeed, there may just be someone here this morning that verse 19 very much applies to you. Look at verse 19 again for just a moment. "The Lord has said concerning you," and if need be, let the Lord put your name in there this morning. "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day." I've called our time together this morning. Do not go to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we lay our lives before you. as we've been singing, Lord, how I pray it to be a reality, a truth in our hearts, Lord, have your way in us. You do know us, Lord. We don't come in here as people who have arrived and are perfect, but we recognize, Lord, we fall short. We struggle. But Lord, even in saying that, we don't know our own hearts. You do. You see us, and you know those things that are tugging at us, and you know the hurts and the wounds, the fears that we struggle with. You know it all. And in your love, you have an answer. And Lord, we're just asking, help us to hear you. With all these competing voices in this world and so many things telling us go this way and that and look to this and do that, thank you that you stand there, arms open, as a refuge, as a light, as a place of hope and healing. Oh Lord, help us this morning. Help us to hear, help us receive, help us stay right there, right in your arms, in Jesus' name. Amen. We must consider the background to really understand the setting and all. We'll get the most out of it by doing that. So let me just explain. As we come to chapter 42 here in Jeremiah, at this point, the nation of Judah, and in particular the city of Jerusalem, lies in shambles. What Jeremiah had been prophesying would come to pass has finally happened. The nation of Judah would not turn from their rebellion from God. They had long ago turned from him and gone after idolatry and horrible, horrible pagan practices of the nations around them. And this hadn't been just for a day or two, but it had been day upon week upon month after year after decade after decade after decade of them going their own way, thinking they know better, sowing horrible seeds that the Lord kept crying out, if you keep sowing those seeds, it's going to be a horrible harvest. And Jeremiah had been one of those who God had used to call to the people, turn around. With you driving this thing, it's going to go off a cliff. But they wouldn't turn around, and so now it's happened. The Babylonian army has indeed come in and overrun the city of Jerusalem. The walls of the city at this point have been broken down. The temple, the palace, they've all been destroyed. The city has been set on fire. The inhabitants have either been taken off captive to Babylon or, except for a small remnant here, they've all fled and gotten out of the city. It's a sad, sad picture of what comes when people do things their own way. It's a very sad picture. The desolation that people bring upon themselves when they won't obey God. Well, as the Babylonians had conquered the land, now the king places a governor over Judah. The guy's name is Gedaliah. But there are some evil men who come and they plot and they assassinate the new governor. And they take the remaining people captive and take them off to another land, or head off to another land. At that point, and a captain of Judah, a guy named Johanan, hears about this, and he takes off after these guys who committed this horrible thing of killing Gedaliah and all, and he rescues the people who have been captive and all the goods and all, and brings them back now. So now they're all gathered back to this place right outside of Bethlehem. So the case is this. The land is destroyed. There had been a governor installed by the Babylonians, but some other guys killed this guy, the governor they installed, and taken some people captive. Johanan comes and brings them back. And now they're in this place, and they're wondering what to do. See, they're fearful, because rightfully so. They're afraid. I mean, I understand how they might be, and that is they're afraid when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hears that the guy he put in charge has been killed. They're afraid he's going to send back his troops and totally wipe us out. He'll utterly destroy us now. So they're wondering what to do. With that in mind, go back to verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. And said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds real good on their part. You think, wow, they finally learned their lesson. They learned the best thing to do is seek and do whatever God tells them. And they finally learned that Jeremiah is indeed God's spokesman. And listen to this. And so it sounds really good. If you were standing there and you heard someone, look at verse 5 here. Look at that. I mean, they're saying, let this be an agreement between us, they're saying. In essence, they're kind of taking a vow here. Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we don't do everything the Lord tells you to tell us to do. Whatever you say, whether we like it or not, we're going to do it. I mean, if you were in a prayer group of people and you heard someone pray that prayer, Lord, I want your will. And no matter what you say, whether it's something pleasing or displeasing, I'll do it. You say, whoa, this person's really surrendered. They're really seeking the Lord. This sounds really good. And it sounded good when they said it. But all is not as it seems, as we shall discover in a moment. Now, after that, we've come to our opening verses that I read just a moment ago. Jeremiah does indeed go to the Lord and seek the Lord for them. And after 10 days, the Lord speaks to him to go back and tell them this. Look at verse 9 again. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I've brought upon you. In essence, he's saying, I'm through judging the people. I've used Babylon to judge, but I'm through judging now. So just stay here where I have you. Verse 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. So, there is this awesome promise. They're seeking the Lord. Lord, what would you have us do? It's scary here. We're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and totally get us. So what would you have us to do? And the Lord very clearly tells them, here's what will happen if you'll just obey. Just stay where I've put you. Trust me. Look to me, and you'll be blessed. I'll take care of these things you're afraid of. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Because God gave us a free will, and yet because he loves us, he wants to make sure we understand that even though we have a choice, they have a choice, we have a choice, he wants to understand both sides of those choices. Obey me, he says, and watch what I do. Watch how I bless. Excuse me. But if you don't, if you choose to do this your own way, then you need to understand what that's going to bring upon you. And verses 13 to the end of the chapter, the Lord speaks to them about what will happen if they go at their fears and head off to Egypt. For summary's sake, I want to jump into verse 18. So here's the other side of the coin for them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, others as I brought my judgment, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Verse 20 reveals an important part of all this. Look back at verse 20 for a moment. Where he declares, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God. Here we see that the Lord knew all along that although they had made such verbal statements, these wonderful declarations of, oh, seek the Lord, and whatever he says, I'll do it. We will do it. If we don't like what we hear, we'll do it, because we know that's the place of blessing and all. But yet the Lord knew that all along they had already decided what they were going to do. You see, they might have been saying, Lord, what should we do? But their bags for Egypt were packed and ready to go by the door. They'd already decided they were heading off. Because in their mind, it looked so good. It looked so much safer there. So they're going to head off to Egypt. And he calls them hypocrites. Hypocrite comes from a word in the original that means an actor. Someone who puts on a mask, a face, you know, and they act one way, but it's not the way it really is inside. And that's what he accuses them of. Oh, you're acting like you want my will, but you've already decided what you're going to do. And so he calls them hypocrites in their hearts. The New International Version translates that phrase, you're hypocrites, in your hearts. It translates it that the Lord says, you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God. The New American Standard Version translates it, for you have only deceived yourselves when you did this. Because their praying was not sincere. They acted like they wanted what God would do. They wanted his divine guidance, they said. But then we learn they just really wanted his seal on their plans. But that is often how people pray today. And although we recently talked about this, we talked about how to hear the Lord and how we might pray and sometimes how we pray amiss. And yet it's come up again here, so I want to make sure we really lay hold of this truth. See, too often people pray hoping, really they're praying, but the goal is, Lord, would you just please endorse my plans, my wills. I've got it figured out. I know what to do. I know the right way to go here. So Lord, would you just kind of get on board? But when you reduce prayer to something like that, well, as one commentator said, you really make prayer simply a superstition, something almost like a good luck charm. You might as well be nailing a horseshoe up above the door or carrying a rabbit's foot around, because that's what it's similar to. You've already got your plan. You're just praying, Lord, bring me some luck. Because it'll go a lot better, God, if you're on board this thing. So jump on board my plans, Lord, and we're going to go for it. And that's too often how people pray. Now, we don't maybe say that. Maybe we don't really realize it. And yet too often the truth is, we've decided. We've decided to go that way, do that thing, take that action. And our prayer is simply an attempt to get God to go along with it. And the Lord calls it as it is. He says, you're being a hypocrite. Or as the New International Version says, big mistake, basically. Big mistake to sit down and try to tell God what you should do and ask him to endorse it. And what is it they decided to do already? What is it they decided to do? They had decided to head for Egypt. Well, what's so bad about heading to Egypt, Pastor? I mean, you're like down on Egypt? Are you like on the anti-tourism council or something? What's wrong with Egypt? They probably have some nice places to go vacation down there. The Bible contains things that are examples. They are types, we call them. The Lord brings along things, and then because of what happens, they become examples to us. And then they're used throughout scriptures in that way. They're a type of something. Egypt, remember, was the land that so many hundred years ago, the Jews, before our event here, so many hundreds of years before this, the Jews had gone there, remember? But they had become captive there. It became the land of slavery, the land of bondage. And they cried out for deliverance. Deliver me, deliver us, Lord, from this bondage, this slavery. So God sent Moses. And God used Moses and all those miracles and all to deliver God's people from their slavery, from their bondage, taking them out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, to a place he had for them. So in Scripture, Egypt becomes, throughout Scripture, an example of the life of bondage, the life of slavery. It's an example of the old life, the life that the Lord set us free from. When we accept Jesus, he takes us out of that old life. He sets us free from that. And so Egypt
excuse me.
Egypt becomes an example of the old life. It becomes an example of the world's way of doing things. Thank you for your patience. So Egypt in Scripture is not just a land in itself, but it becomes an example of what God delivered us from. All that old way of thinking and being, the old life, all the bondage of that stuff. The Lord set us free from that. Now listen to verse 19 in light of that. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. The Lord is saying to them, I know you're afraid. I know right now it looks scary to you. I know that you don't know what the future holds. And Egypt does look good. You got enemies up there in the northeast. Hey, that country in the southwest is looking pretty good right now to you. But he's trying to tell them and us, it's a lie. It's a mirage. He tells them, you're not going to find what you're looking for there. Indeed, you're going to find the thing you're afraid of. In Egypt, you're going to find destruction and death and loss and pain. It won't mean your deliverance. It'll mean back into captivity. It'll mean back into destruction. Instead, stay in the place I have for you. Abide where I have for you. And what was God calling them to? What was he saying? Don't go to Egypt. What's the alternative? Go back to verses 10 through 12. If you'll remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I'll plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. He says, do not be afraid of what you're afraid of. In their case, it was the king of Babylon. But this morning, look at verse 11, and not out loud, but ask the Lord in his love and mercy if he might want to put something in there for you where the words the king of Babylon are. What might the Lord want to speak to you this morning and say, do not be afraid of, and then whatever it is maybe you're afraid of this morning, whatever you've been struggling with, what might God want to put, what's in there in our case this morning? Are you single and afraid you'll never find that right person? Is work going rough? And you're afraid that you'll never get the promotion. Maybe you're afraid you'll get fired. Afraid you can't make ends meet. You're unemployed. Afraid you'll never find a job. Maybe you're just feeling, you know, you're struggling with some depression or anxieties. And you're wondering, am I ever going to be free from this? And what's the answer for me? Whatever God might want to put in there, don't be afraid of. And what might he want to say to you this morning? And he says, of whom you are afraid. You know it and he knows it. He says, now, don't be afraid. In this case, he tells them it's the king of Babylon. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you're afraid. Do not be afraid of him. What's the Lord's cure for this? For I am with you. See, that's supposed to be enough. And it is enough for the person who will look up, for the person who will really receive what God has for them. The Lord's cure isn't, are you afraid? Well, let me show you how it's going to turn out. Let me show you the future. See, that's what we all think. Lord, just show me the future and how it's going to turn out. Show me that I'll get that job or meet the right person or whatever it is. And then I'll be happy with you. The Lord says, no, I got better for you. Because there's always going to be something up ahead that we wonder. He says, no, I want you to know something that's going to see through everything. I want you to know my presence. Because I am with you. Whatever you face, I am with you. And that was enough for them, and it's enough for us if we'll understand it and lay hold of it. David declared in Psalm 23, you remember this, Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's going to play a mind game on himself and, oh, I'll just pretend that nothing's happening, or there's no reason to be afraid. I'll just pretend that the doctor didn't call and give me bad news, or I'll just, no. I'll fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David had learned a lot since being a shepherd boy, been through a lot of rough stuff. And he says, I've learned this. Yeah, we face a lot. But Lord, whatever we go through, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid because I know this. I've settled this issue. You are with me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Quit always thinking that if you just had that other thing, that other situation, that other relationship, whatever it is, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. Be content where God has you, as he was telling them. Stay in the land where I've put you. For the verse goes on to say, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen to what he tells them. I am with you. For what purpose? To beat them up? Work them over? Tell them how much he hates them? No, I'm with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. God, the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing king, can protect them from this earthly king. God was using the earthly king to judge them, but he was in control of the whole thing. We sing, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you more and more. Lord goes, right on, great. Do you mean it? Yes, I mean it. Okay, well, you know that circumstance you're in? As you don't go to Egypt, but as you look to me, you're going to know me better. Lord, can we skip that one? No, Lord, I want to sing, I want to know you, Lord, in the rose garden. I want to know you in the pleasurable things, and when things, as things go nice. I just want to know how good you are that way. The Lord says, it's not like that. But you're going to know me more as you let me be that refuge and that strength. When everything else would just want to level you, you're going to stand. When everything else wants to pull you apart, I'll be the glue. Oh, thank God, he's the glue. When everything else would pull us apart. But that's how he wants us to know him. I'm with you, even in what you're going through. Don't go off to that other stuff. Why? Verse 12, and I'll show you mercy. That he, in this case, the king, because that's the situation, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. It's not going to go like you think. It's not going to go poorly if you stay in me and stay here where I've got you. It's going to go really good. What an awesome promise to those who will just obey him. Just trust him. So the Lord sets before them this very clear choice. Obey him, stay in the land, trust him, and he will protect and bless them. If they disobey him and go to Egypt, they will suffer for it. They will flat out perish. Now, just as it was then, so it is now. We face fears in this life. Life can be really hard. Every time I say that, no one ever shocked, you know? I never had anyone go, oh, we do? Because again, you know it. But it's what you do about it. Will it find you trusting in him? And that, will his presence be enough, or will you be off to Egypt? Because remember, Egypt represents the old life, the old way of doing things, the world's ways, the world's way of handling things. It's getting into those old things and thinking that's our refuge, that's our peace, that's our answer. See, too often believers, people who name the name of Jesus, they name Jesus as Savior, they name Jesus as Lord, and yet too often they think that they'll find what they're seeking back in Egypt. What do I mean by that? Things come along. Circumstances get rough. The fears rise up. Whatever it might be. And there begins to become that thought, that temptation, that I need to go back to the old thing. That's where I'm going to find what I need. That's where I'll be okay there. I'll find something there. It'll see me through. It'll keep me together. The old life. So they return. They return to the ways of the world. They get back into those drugs that they used to do. The alcohol begins to be prevalent again like it used to be. Oh, I just need to relax. Just need to wind down a little bit. They start hanging out with those old friends. The person who thinks, I'll never meet the right person, they start saying, well, maybe I need to lower my standards a little. Maybe I need to get back into that party scene some more. I'll meet that right person. Or the person who's struggling with work, or they're not feeling accepted by their peers. Well, those old friends used to accept me. No, they didn't. They used you. But we think about it. You know, oh, it was so good back then. Funny how selective the memory can be. Oh, it was so great when I used to go party all weekend. No, it wasn't. Remember? Remember, you basically did it because you hated Mondays, you hated life, you're trying to escape. The highest thing your whole week was getting totally blitzed and then thinking, isn't that great? And next morning you were broke, very sorry for things you said and did, etc. Yeah, that was the wonderful thing. But we somehow started thinking, like, oh, those were such good times and good days, and we found the answer there. But it wasn't. The believer will find no peace in the world. They'll find no hope and no answers. And you better believe the world plays upon those fears. Advertising plays upon our fears. Afraid you won't fit in? Afraid you won't be a success? Afraid you won't meet the right person? Afraid you don't measure up? Whatever it is. Well, just get this car. Get this outfit. Get this stereo. Get this, you know, perfume. Just do all these things. That's what it's built on. If you just do that, then you'll be okay. Then you'll fit in. Then you'll all those things. That's what it's. But it's never there, is it? It's always like that carrot at the end of the stick, because it's a lie. It's a mirage. And if you think it's there, you've forgotten what it was like when you were there. When you were still so lonely, and you wish you knew if there was a God, you wish, and if there was, would he even forgive you? Did he love you? You wish you had purpose and meaning to your life? You've forgotten what that was like when you're outside of him? And yet we can actually, those voices get strong, and they start telling us, it's back here. Go do this thing. The world does not have what you're looking for. You know, as a pastor, I frequently have to deal with the aftermath of a believer who goes to Egypt. What do I mean? Because too often believers do think that somehow it's in having an affair, getting back into those chemicals or whatever. It's in doing those things that they used to do. They go out there and think that's the answer for what ails me. And then they sit in my office devastated. And not just them. Their marriage is a shambles. Their children are totally wounded and hurting. Their witness is blown. All their friends and all are totally stumbled. They feel like such a failure. They got duped. It was a lie. They were told a lie, but they bought into it. And once again, they found out. We can get into all these fantasies that tell us, oh, it's just in that experience. If I could just go be this and do that or whatever, you know, but you know, people never take their fantasies out to the end. Take it out to the end, because the natural conclusion of that affair or whatever it might be will be destruction and hurt. And there will be no answer in that drug. There will be no answer sin is always pleasurable for a season. The Bible says so, but the end. After that comes all the devastation. So there they sit in my office, wondering, what happened? How did I get here? Because you bought into the lie that the answer is in Egypt. That somehow it's back in that stuff. It's out there in the world. It's in that old behavior, those old friends. You believed it, and now you sit there just leveled. There's nothing for the believer in returning to the things of the old life. And it will never satisfy you. A commentator named H.A. Ironside, good Bible commentator, said this, quote, "But of one thing there can be no question. No truly converted soul was ever able to find rest in this world after being delivered from it once." End quote. He's just echoing what I've been saying here. Well, maybe I'm echoing it. He said it first. No, I take it back. God said it first. You're not going to find what you're looking for out there. And once you know the Lord, once you've tasted of him, you go back and taste the world. Those things of the old life. The enemy's got all that icing on it, looking like, oh yeah, there it is. And you bite into it and it's, ugh. How could I bite into that? Once you've tasted the Lord, you'll be ruined for the things of this world. And rightfully so, because they don't compare. This morning, it's simply on my heart to echo what God has declared there, right here in our text. On the warning side, he says clearly, don't go to Egypt. So I ask you, don't answer out loud. Between you and the Lord, has Egypt been looking good to you lately? Have you been buying the lie that it's okay to compromise a little bit? That you even need it? You need to get back into a little bit of that stuff. That's how you relax. Or I'm going to find some meaning there. Or that's how I'll deal with these things. Or I'll find that person. Or whatever it is. Has Egypt been looking good to you lately? It's a lie. I can only say it as clearly as the Lord says it here. Don't go there. It's a mirage. You've forgotten the pain and the lies of the old life if Egypt is looking good to you. You're being duped. There is no hope in this world's ways. God's designed it. You'll never find what you're looking for there. I'm always positive when I tell somebody that. When I see them falling, when I see them getting into things, when I see, I tell them flat out, you won't find what you're looking for there. I can guarantee you. Because it's by God's design. There's only one thing that'll fit that space, and it's nothing out there. It's a hard thing to be headed for the pig pen, like the prodigal son did. And know this, if you're headed for Egypt, there is a pig pen in your future. Maybe you're already there. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, it's not Egypt has been looking good. It looked good, and I did it. I bit it. Hook, line, and sinker. Oh, the worm looked so juicy, Pastor, but you're right. There was the hook. There's always a hook inside that big old juicy worm, and now I'm hooked. I'm there. I've done it. I did what I said I wouldn't do. I'm in Egypt right now. I'm in the pig pen, Pastor. Good news. The prodigal got out of the pig pen and went home. And he found a father whose arms are open. Come home. If you bought into the lie that the answer is in the old life, in this world's ways, and now you sit there with the mud all over you, recognizing that you blew it, that you bit into it, come home. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. But don't presume upon God and say, oh, well, great, I can always come home, because there's also consequences. The reality is there are marriages destroyed. There are certainly scars and wounds that have to be healed. And people are stumbled, and there's hurt, and there's so much damage that occurs from going to Egypt. Don't presume upon his mercy. Thank God it's there. And if you're in the pig pen, come home. But if you're considering Egypt, remember, it's not worth it. It's a lie. And so I wonder if I'm speaking. I wonder if God's speaking to some heart this morning, that you came to church this morning, but maybe your bags are already packed for Egypt. You pretty much decided, I'm going to go for that affair. I'm going to go for that thing. I'm going to get back into that activity. I'm going to dabble a little bit in that. I can get involved in that. I can compromise. It won't hurt. Your bags are packed. Your destination is set, and it's not what you think. Don't believe it. Because I have the privilege of proclaiming not just the warning side, but the promise side. Let's look at it one more time. The awesome promise side, verse 10. If you will remain in the land, if you'll just remain where I have you, I'm going to build you up. I won't pull you down. I'm going to plant you. I'm not going to pluck you up. Verse 11, don't be afraid of that thing you're afraid of. Don't be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you, to show you mercy. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In Egypt there is nothing. In this world there is nothing. Don't believe it. Don't go for it, but instead hear the promise. But he who abides in me, and I in him, he who communes with me and keeps this a two-way street here, he tells him, stay in the land. The Lord says, stay in the Lord. Stay abiding in the Lord. Just get your roots down deep in him. He's the one who will find the place of refuge and peace and protection. God's remedy for our fears I am with you. His very presence. So in verse 19, he says, do not go to Egypt. That's the place of destruction. That's the place of loss. That's where everything you fear is actually going to come upon you. You won't find meaning and worth and all those things there. That's where all the stuff you're afraid of is actually going to happen. As you come out with underneath God's covering, you're going to get leveled. Don't go to Egypt. Instead, verse 11, know this, I am with you. The joy, the peace, the cure for all our fears is right there. I am with you. Let's stand. Worship team's going to close us in song together, and I would pray that if you have heard something that's spoken to you this morning, that today would be a day of turnaround. If you need prayer regarding anything you've heard today or just anything in general, the prayer partners will be up here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. But as we head out, where will we be heading in our hearts? What will we be about each day? Don't get duped. Do not go to Egypt. But instead, stay right there in the Lord. Abide in Him. Know Him. Know His presence in ever new ways. Because He's enough. He's more than enough. But just stay right there. Father, You know us. You know what we go through, what we struggle with, the fears we face. And You offer You. Thank You for that. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received that offer, draw them even now. For those of us who by Your mercy we've received, Lord, but if there's any amongst us who even in that place have been looking to Egypt, Lord, thank You for waking us up. Thank You for kind of ringing the alarm bell this morning. And help us, Lord. May every day find all of us, Lord, just abiding in You, being about You, Lord, trusting You, because You are enough. So, Lord, speak now. Help us go be doers of what we've heard. And may it all be to Your glory. Thank You that there is a refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.